So, reading a little bit from the Chaitanya Chandradoya Natak. Chaitanya Chandradoya Natak. Natak means drama, actually. And this drama, the Chaitanya Chandradoya Natak, is a drama which counts as an authorized biography of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Srila Prabhupada refers to it like that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So, it's describing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It says, formerly the Supreme Lord... Yeah, that thing is too much for me, that fan. I'm sorry, but... Formerly the Supreme Lord removed the great burden of many invincible demons from the earth. I think that now, with his forceful steps, the Lord is removing the earth's unhappiness by personally dancing upon her with his devotees. So, how nice, right? Previously, Lord Ramachandra killed so many Rakshasas, or 14,000 or something. And what to speak of Lanka? That was only in the forest. Then he went to Lanka and then the army of Monkey. So they destroyed so many of the demons. Krishna, he took on big demons. Of course, we must say that Kamsa had, before Krishna, defeated all these demons also. Oh yes. Don't underestimate Kamsa. Kamsa had personally gone, yes, after all these demons. He had gone to Agasura, that huge serpent. He had personally challenged that serpent. And Kamsa had increased in size. And he had somehow or other wrapped himself around the serpent, holding his ankles just near the throat and then pulling tight. And in this way, he was bringing the snake to the point of choking, where finally Agasura said, "Okay, I surrender, I surrender." And Kamsa said, "All right, anytime I call on you." And in this way, Kamsa went around the universe and found many demons and recruited them in his fold, and subsequently sent all these demons to take care of Krishna. What can he do to me? I have many very powerful allies. Oh yes, I do. Your Majesty, a tragedy, no, no, not a tragedy, Your Majesty, a tragedy, a calamity, what is it? What is it? Casey has just been killed. No, not Casey. It's not possible, it cannot be, not Casey. He's too powerful. This boy is too powerful now, he's killed Casey. Maybe I should just surrender to him. No, but how can I do that? What will people say? Me, Kamsa, surrendering to Krishna? Nah, no, I can't do that. Then maybe I should go out to Vrindavan and inflict pain upon the residents there. But how can I leave the palace when I'm too afraid of anything that can happen any moment? In this way, we see that Kamsa had a moment of doubt. A crack in his demoniac heart, just for a moment. Even Kamsa thought, maybe I should just surrender. Then, of course, he rejected it. Aren't we the same? We also many times think, maybe I should surrender. Nah. What would people think? He said, nah, I couldn't do that. Nah. You know, all my friends would laugh at me. Say, you know. And you think you became a pure devotee? Come on, you know, we know you. So, but now, the times have changed so much. Because now the Supreme Lord is no longer coming to kill the demons. Oh no. This time, we remember that Bhumi, in the form of a cow, went before Lord Brahma to lament and complain about her predicament, that she was overburdened by the military phalanxes of many sinful kings, and it was very hard for her to carry this burden. So Bhumi, in great tears and depleted and in a pitiable condition, came to Lord Brahma, who melted and said, all right, we'll do something, come, follow me. And the other demigods followed, and they came to the ocean of milk, and there Lord Vishnu was resting on the bed of Ananta's saints. And the demigods offered prayers by chanting the Purusha Sutta. And subsequently, Lord Krishna sent a message to Lord Brahma telepathically, so Lord Brahma could understand, no one else. And the Lord said that soon I will appear on this planet to deliver the earth from her pitiable condition. And I will appear in the Yadu dynasty. So all the devatas, all the demigods, should now appear in the Yadu dynasty. And we remember, Krishna appeared and killed many demons. So, paritranaya sadhanam vinasya saduskritam dharma samstartanatya sambhavami yuge yuge. I appear again and again in every millennium to annihilate the demons and to support or deliver the devotees. So, yeah. But this time, formerly the Supreme Lord removed the great burden of many invincible demons from the earth. I think that now, with his forceful steps, the Lord is removing the earth's unhappiness by personally dancing upon her with his devotees. Isn't that nice? Oh. Isn't Hare? It's one of those.
Hare Krishna.
So formally, Krishna was killing the demons, but now simply we dance in great happiness, and in this way demons turn into devotees, crows turn into swans. In this way we become transformed. That is the amazing thing of Lord Chaitanya's movement. It's happening to us. We slowly see that all the contamination of the age of Kali is disappearing in the blissful Sankirtan movement. So Kavikarnapur begins then. Ah, Lord Visvambar has begun to dance. With thunderous shouts, he's turning the devotees into dancing peacocks, while his flowing tears fill the world with an unending monsoon, and with his bright effulgence filling the directions with lightning. The Visvambar rain cloud, who delights the world, is now dancing. So Lord Chaitanya's dancing was not just dancing in the sense of making elegant moves, right? Making some amazing movements and jumps and so on. No. He was at the same time crying so many tears. Such ecstasy was there in him to dance for Krishna. Because who is more wonderful than Krishna? Who is more amazing than Krishna? So in this way, we see the quality, you know, the quality of what spiritual life is. For long, the Vedic culture had been practiced. For long, rituals had begun by duly chanting the Vedic mantra, Om Tat Sat, and so many other varieties of auspicious mantras had been chanted. Brahmanas had fasted on prescribed days, and in this way accrued piety. Oh yes, austerities had been performed for thousands of years as Vedic culture progressed. And everyone was dutifully following, and everyone was dutifully reminding. And no,
that is not correct. No, that is very improper. No. And that is very maha aparad.
And thus, Vedic culture had widely spread, and everyone was policing each other into following the proper standards. And how can you fast on Monday? You must fast on Tuesday. No, this is wrong. Very wrong. I'm so sorry, I didn't know. No, ignorance is no excuse. Now you will have to perform great tapasya to counteract this terrible offense. We see in the Chaitanya Charitamrita it is described how Subhuti Rai, some or other Subhuti Rai, was a wealthy landowner. And Subhuti Rai had engaged once many people to dug a pond. And in the process of it, so many were digging and working. And one boy, actually a Muslim boy, in those days, Muslims, Hindus were working side by side. But this Muslim boy, he wasn't working very nicely. So Subhuti Rai just sort of gave him a whack, and he, with a whip actually, and it left a mark on his back. Many years later, that Muslim boy became the Nawab Hussein Shah. And one day the queen said, "What is this scar on your back? What happened? How did you get this scar?" And the king said, it's nothing. It's a punishment I received when I was a young man. I was not serious. I received a punishment." "No. Who has dared to punish you? Who thinks that he can punish you and get away? No, who is it?" No, "It's okay, let's not make a big thing about it." But she wouldn't let go. "No, I have to know. He said, no, anyway, let's go to sleep. Let's forget about it, you know. And he went to sleep. But the next day she pestered him, and day after day, until he finally said, "Who did it?" He said, "Well, it was Subhuti Rai." "Subhuti Rai! He must be punished for such a heinous act." And she was insisting that there was no lighter punishment than death. So, you know, I mean, the Nawab said, no, Subhuti Rai, he's like, you know, he's very dear to me. I like Subhuti Rai, and really, you know, I deserved it. And actually, no, I mean, you know, I cannot kill Subhuti Rai. So it became a big thing, but she continued to harass him. And, you know, there was no peace at home anymore. So finally, he decided, okay, enough is enough. He said, all right, I will not kill him, but I will kill his identity. I will make Subhuti Rai a Muslim." And then the next time, he called Subhuti Rai, and Subhuti Rai came. And the Nawab took some water from a pot, a Muslim pot, you know, one of those pots with the spout, you know them, right? Nowadays they're made of plastic. And that's the plastic pots with the spout, that's a Muslim pot, right? And of course they were copper before, brass. Anyway, so he took that pot, he poured some of the water and threw it on Subhuti Rai. Oh, What a disaster. All the brahmanas were like, just like squirming. No, how such a thing can happen? Water from a Muslim pot.
Oh, contaminated eternally, cannot be purified. Nothing can be done. Muslim pot. Oh, no, no, no.
Water, water. Contaminated water from Muslim pot. No.
My God, my God. He's doomed forever.
I mean, there's no hope for it. How can we say?
So, Subhuli Rai has become a Muslim. No, there is no change. There is no chance. He is a Muslim now. Out, out, out from this Brahmin community. You are cast out. So, Subhuli Rai was cast out and he wondered what to do. So, he decided to take advantage and go on a pilgrimage. So he is the first place coming from Bengal, he went to Benares. And when he came to Benares, there he went to different brahmanas and he explained the situation. He said, what should I do? The first brahmana said, you should fast, right? And then after 1 week you should drink hot ghee. Subhuli Rai was not completely convinced somehow or other. It's like, although it of course must have had a Vedic origin, he was thinking the Vedas are very broad and maybe there's something else, maybe another solution. He didn't like the ghee solution. So anyway, he went to another brahmana and the other brahmana said, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not such a big deal. Then he said, yeah, but that's maybe also too light. So they went to a third brahmana. The third brahmana just told him to drown himself in the Ganga. That in the next life he would be absolved from the whole thing. So it was a bit of a problem. What to do? Yes, because that is the smriti. The smriti. It's very interesting how things went in India. Because originally you had brahmanas who would study the Vedas, the four Vedas. Therefore, they would get titles like Chaturvedi. Or some brahmanas, they had read all the Vedas three times, and they were known as Trivedi. Yeah? So, yes. So, reading Vedic literature. Now, if you read the Rig Veda, the Yaya Veda, the Atharva Veda, and the Sam Veda, what can I say? Once we were in Benares, actually, and there was a professor from the Benares Hindu University, and he was a PhD in the Samaveda. And then he began to recite the Samaveda for us. So it just went on and on and on, verse after verse after verse after verse. After 15 minutes, we're sort of looking at our watch and we go like, Prabhu, how long is the Samaveda? How many verses is it, you know? I mean, it just went on and on and on, you know. After 25 minutes, still going strong, you know, like a storm, right? Not missing a word, you know. PhD, huh? Very bright. Anyway, so, you know, at one point we just interrupted him and he said, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. To be honest, right, we could not even listen to the entire Samaveda. It was too much for us, you know.
Too long, too many verses.
So even in Vedic times, the four Vedas were not so popular because they had many complex rituals and, you know, the benefits of it was not so clear. But then you had the Smriti, like the Manu Samhita. Now that was very clear because there were practical rituals. Rituals that if you wanted to have a child, you could do a certain sacrifice and then you would get blessings for the child. If you wanted to get married, then you could do a certain ritual and you get blessings. So it was practical, it was relating to real life. So you can understand
that people, you see, people would call a Brahmana for some function, and they'd ask the Brahman to recite Vedic literature, and then they would give dakshin to the Brahmanas. Yeah. So they would call especially those smarta Brahmanas, those who were expert at the Smriti, because those were practical mantras, and in this, and after a while, you know, every Brahmana knew, if you do the Smriti, you make a lot more money. You know, you get a better collection. So gradually this smarta Brahmanism, it gained in popularity. And when the pandits from Kashmir came together with the pandits from certain villages in South Africa, in South, no, sorry, I'm sorry, South India, I meant. Maybe it wasn't South Africa. They consolidated, and ultimately they became very strong. And really, they became the predominant influence in India for 1,000 years. And that's where the Vedic culture became controlled by Karma Kanda. And where Karma Kanda, or rituals to bring auspiciousness in material life, became predominant everywhere. And thus, and of course, it also came to South Africa, right, from India, right, nicely. And even here, it was performed with great zeal and devotion, right? Swaha, swaha, swaha. May auspiciousness be there for all our material activities. Thus, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, yes, so many things came out. What was forgotten? What was not available? Not available from the Vedic literature. Let me see if I still have it here nearby. It looks like I do. One second. I have to just see if I can find it. Okay, let's just read start here. Now that Lord Chaitanya has descended to this world, the waves of the holy names of Lord Krishna are suddenly flooding this planet, and the hearts of the sinful conditioned souls, which were as hard as thunderbolts, have now become as soft as butter. Let me take shelter of that Lord Chaitanya. Now that Lord Chaitanya's heart filled with mercy has descended to this world, those living entities who formerly never practiced yoga, meditated, chanted mantras, performed austerities, followed various Vedic restrictions, studied the Vedas, performed spiritual activities and refrained from sins, have become able to easily plunder the crest jewel of all goals of life. Now that wonderfully powerful Lord Chaitanya has descended to this world, the materialists who had fallen into the raging river of fruitive deeds have been rescued and are situated on the firm ground. Even the great boulders have melted, and even those whose hearts were fixed in non-devotional yoga are dancing in the ecstasy of love for Krishna. Now that the moon of Lord Chaitanya Chandra has revealed the path of pure devotional service, the materialists have given up talking about their wives and children and material affairs. The scholars have given up debating the scriptures. The yogis have given up the trouble to control the breath. The ascetics have given up their austerity. And the impersonalists have given up impersonalism. Now there's only the sweetness of pure devotional service. Now nothing else is sweet. In every home, in every home there is a tumult of Hari Sankirtan. On every body are tears, hair standing erect, and other symptoms of ecstasy. In every heart is the most exalted and sweet spiritual path that leads far from the path of the four Vedas. All this has appeared now that Lord Chaitanya has descended to this world. The whole world is now suddenly flooded by the nectar waves of the ocean of pure love for Krishna. Now there's suddenly a great wonder of symptoms of ecstatic love, never seen or heard before. All this has suddenly appeared now that Lord Krishna has descended in a form as splendid as gold. In the past, many scholars became extremely proud, thinking themselves the omniscient master of all scripture, and many others thought they had become perfect by performing austerities or fruitive work, sometimes with an impure heart. Someone would twice or thrice chant the holy names of Lord Hari. That was the past. In some ritual. Chant the mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Om. No offense, no offense. But still, in the past many scholars became extremely proud, thinking themselves the omniscient masters of all scriptures, and many others thought they had become perfect by performing austerities of fruitive work. Sometimes with an impure heart, someone would twice or thrice chant the holy names of Lord Hari. That was the past. Now that the moon of Lord Gaurachandra has risen, everyone has attained pure love for Krishna. Now that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose lotus feet the demigods aspire to serve, and who bears the name Chaitanya, has descended to this world, the sweet nectar waves of pure love for Krishna are flooding the entire world. Who is a child now? Who is an old man? Who is a fool? Who is a woman? Who is fallen and fortunate? Everyone has attained the same destiny. Everyone has attained the same sweet nectar, continually tasted by those devotees devoted to Lord Hari's feet. Now that Lord Gaurachandra, the master of the nectar mellows of transcendental love, has descended to this earth, Shiva, Narada, all the demigods, Lakshmi Devi, Lord Balaram, the Vrishni dynasty, and the Gopas and the Gopis of Raja have all taken birth here. They all came on this planet. Not only the demigods, no, also the residents of Vrindavan, they all appeared with Lord Chaitanya. And they performed pastimes of a quality of devotion that had not been seen before. No one had, you know, everyone had dutifully,
everyone, very strictly, duty followed, correct standards.
But no one had seen such love. No one had seen such depth. Who were these devotees of Lord Chaitanya? They were the most intimate associates of Krishna. The gopis of Vrindavan had now come. They had now come in various forms to show the world, together with Lord Chaitanya, what devotion really is about, and what the purpose, what the true purpose of the Vedas really is. Pure love of Krishna. 500 years ago, when Lord Chaitanya appeared, then came a period of time when quickly, so many deviations came in, and it was taken cheap, and philosophy out of the window, and no regulations, and just ecstasy without any principles. And the corruption set in, and Lord Chaitanya's movement again became covered. But again uncovered by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Again uncovered by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And then Srila Prabhupada took that treasure and brought it to people who had no idea what was coming. No idea what was coming. And really, who had no plan at all in their life, you know, to take up pure devotional service. When I was 6 years old and they asked me, what do you want to be? I said, a lawyer. I don't know why, but that's what I said. Maybe because I was a liar. Possibly. But anyway, beyond that, I definitely never ever in my life, you know, said, right, that I wanted to be Hare Krishna. Never ever, when they ask me what you want to be in the future. Many things, but not Hare Krishna. You know, not that. First of all, they didn't even exist in my childhood, at least not where I was. But then I saw them in the streets, you know. Young brahmacharis, ultra saffron, bouncing up and down in the streets. I stood there, looked at them, and thought, these guys are total religious fanatics. I mean, I thought, of all the cults and all the sects in the world, I've never seen anything like this. These people are like, you know, I mean, you couldn't get more fanatic than that. That's really what I thought when I saw them for the first time. And then I decided to keep a safe distance. But anyway, not safe enough. I think some of you know that I somehow or other got a girlfriend, and that the girlfriend had a dog by the name of Krishna. And that then I was always calling this dog. We would walk at night and the dog wouldn't come back. So every night I would very loudly call out, Krishna! Around the neighborhood again and again. So I used to do Harinam every day. I didn't know what would happen. And I would say, Krishna, come here. Well, you can see what happened. Anyway. Now I have to make the best of it. Under the circumstances. And try. And also follow in the footsteps of all these amazing devotees. It is Prabhupada who brought us that very same movement of Lord Chaitanya, the same quality of pure devotion, the same quality of dedication, totally unadulterated, no personal motive, no interest in personal gain, no ritual for any improvement of any material condition at all. Let it be, whatever it is what it is, and Haribol. And we carry on serving Krishna. Whether we are poor, whether we are rich, whether it rains or whatever it is, we worship Krishna anyway, anyhow. And we saw it in Prabhupada's followers. We saw it in Jayananda, such a follower of Prabhupada, such an amazing person. He was older than the other devotees when he came. And he used to drive a taxi for a living. So he kept on doing that to help the temple, and he would maintain the temple. He became the temple president also, but he still drove the taxi and maintained the whole temple, actually. And then he would buy clothes for the devotees, you know, take care of them like a father, you know, okay, for the winter, a nice sweater for you, new shoes for you. But for himself, he would never buy anything. He would buy clothes from the Salvation Army, like pants for $1. Right? So, you know, the devotees started to complain. Jayananda, you cannot walk around like this in these bag pants, you know, that's ridiculous. So they convinced him, Jayananda, go and buy some pants. So Jayananda went into a shop and he put on the pants and they were nice and this and that. Then he looked at the price tag and said, oh my God, so much money. How can I spend so much of Krishna's money? So what he did, he put the old pens from the $1 ones over the new ones. And he was trying to walk out of the shop, but the store detective was right behind him. Excuse me, sir. He got arrested, and you know, in America, court cases move fast. So 2 weeks later, he was in front of the judge. Yeah? And the whole thing was there, you know. So he didn't want a lawyer. He said, no, I don't need a lawyer. I will defend myself. Okay, he was just speaking himself. So then he was questioned by the prosecutor. So, did you take those pens? And then Jayananda began. And he said, Your Honor, you know, I'm a monk. And he started to explain his whole life as a monk and how, like, they're struggling and how there's no money and how they forced him to get those pants, although he usually wears these Salvation Army pants and this and that. He told the whole story, like, in full color with all emotions, etc. And, you know, everyone in the court was touched, so much so that finally the shop detective said, Your Honor, I'll pay for those pants. And that was it. He was dismissed. That was Jayananda. Such a dedicated soul. So much dedication. He could melt anyone. Anyone. He could just melt anyone with his dedication. And of course, he started Ratiyatra from scratch, right? No help. Nobody to help. All alone. One man. One man doing it. One man collecting all the money. One man building the cart out of nothing. And one man getting himself helpers from the street. Excuse me, sir, could you hold this plank, please? Yeah, of course, no problem, you know. Oh, okay. Would you mind putting some nails there on your end? Here's the hammer. Yeah. Wow, you're so expert. Are you a carpenter? Well, not quite. And next, they were part of the Ratiyatra team. And gradually, there was a whole crew. And some wanted to smoke. And as soon as they smoked, Jayananda said, come, wash your hands, wash your mouth. He said, this is Krishna's cart. You cannot smoke on Krishna's cart. It's not possible. But he would allow them a smoke break. And then he would arrange for nice prasad. Lots of sweets and halva and other things. So he made them... He built the cart and at the same time made so many devotees who can never forget him. And in the end, there was that parade on Fifth Avenue. On Fifth Avenue, and it was an amazing thing because you couldn't get a parade on Fifth Avenue. But somehow or other, one devotee, Toshan Krishna, was smart and he got the permissions. And later Prabhupada asked, said, how did you get the permissions for a parade on Fifth Avenue? He said, well, in the application, I wrote three hand-pulled carts. You know, so, you know, okay. Is it okay? It's a really small thing. It's okay. So, okay, they passed it. You know. They passed it. And I said, ah, very smart. Three hand-pulled carts. And they were full-size carts, all built by Jayananda and his team. Three full-size carts were coming down Fifth Avenue. And in front, Jayananda was steering the cart. And you see that glory moment. But behind it, there was something else. Behind the scenes, Keshava Bharati saw that Jayananda was folded double in pain. He said, Jayananda, what's happening? What's wrong with you? Jayananda, what is it? Ah, it's okay. Jayananda, what is it? Tell me. Then Jayananda showed that the glands under his arms were swelling up and like huge leukemia. So Jayananda, just like Haridas Thakur, left the planet before Lord Chaitanya left. Haridas said, I do not want to see your disappearance pastimes. In the same way, Jayananda left just before Prabhupada left.
He did not want to see Prabhupada's disappearance past. And then Jayananda was in the hospital. And what he did in the hospital, he put Prabhupada's picture on the bed. And he was sleeping on the floor. Like, how can I sleep on such a bed? You know? He's sleeping on the floor. And he's chanting 64 rounds. Such a sincere Lord. One of the associates of Lord Chaitanya. Now coming as an associate of Prabhupada, so filled with love, Jayananda, completely transcendental. One time they were doing a prison program, and Dhanavir, nowadays Maharaj, you know, then Dhanavir, had cooked a big feast for all the prisoners. And then they're driving, and the van is full with devotees and full with prasad. Jayananda is driving. So Jayananda says, how do we know that this prasadam is of the right quality? Maybe we should taste a little. Dhanavir said, oh no. But Jayananda said, so he decided, okay, we taste a little. Anyway, you know, when the devotees start tasting, I mean, they started tasting with a ferocious appetite, and they just ate everything. And Dhanavir was just sitting there, like in total shock and total horror. They just ate everything. I can't believe it. And even Jayananda is part of it. How is it possible? Then they came to the jail for the program. They stopped at the gate, and the guards, they came, and they said, okay, what you got in the car? He said, open the doors, you know. I want to inspect the car. And he said, you don't have any food, do you? It's not allowed. It's forbidden. He said, no, we don't have any food. So transcendent. Just based on pure devotion. That is this movement. That is what we're part of. And nothing else. Therefore, nothing. No satsang, no service. Nothing can compare. Last night we saw a play performed by devotees, and they did it on the basis of stories from the Gopal Champu, and you know, and it was very devotional. And we see so many dancing groups at Rath Yatra, and some of these dancing groups are very good dancers, expert, but it just doesn't touch the heart. It doesn't involve the heart in the same way as when a devotee makes such offerings, because it just comes purely from the heart. That is this movement, and that is what we are part of, and that is what is happening here. It's unique. There's nothing like it. Nothing. Nothing. No, not even Star Wars. What shall I say? It's the best. It's just the best you can get. The best. So how wonderful. These verses that I were reading were from the Chaitanya Chandramrita, from Prabodhananda Saraswati, a sannyasi who was the uncle of Gopal Bhatta Goswami, a close associate of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who had such faith, such deep faith in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, such deep faith in his love, in his purity. Just as, of course, for us, it's Prabhupada who came in our world. And in the same way, this year in Vrindavan, in the month of Kartik,
it was ecstatic, like every year, because, you know, Namam Iswaram Sati Ananda Rupa Lasat Kundalam Gokule Brajamanam. Dragging lust over all, offering flames everywhere. I mean, which deities are more beautiful than Radhashyama Sundar and Vrindavan? It was good. It was very sweet. But then, the unrivaled highlight, the unrivaled highlight of the months, the event of the months that by far towered over any other event, was the function, which was the inauguration of the Samadhi of Brahmananda Prabhu. It was just something else. You know, because of all those devotees that came. So many came. Indrajumna Maharaj came. Radhanath Maharaj came. Guru Kripa came. Yeah? Guru Kripa, who said to Prabhupada, when Prabhupada wanted to build a temple in Vrindavan, Guru Kripa said, "Don't worry, Prabhupada, I will arrange for the money." It was not so easy then, you know. ISKCON didn't have a lot of a famous reputation then. It was just a small movement. But somehow or other, Guru Kripa provided all the money. Oh, he surely got the Kripa of Guru. Guru Kripa was always after Guru Kripa. One time in America, at the Pacific Ocean, Prabhupada was walking at the side of the Pacific Ocean, and Prabhupada said, "Do you know why the ocean is so peaceful? Because it's very deep." That's deep. And then Sudhakirti told Prabhupada, his servant, told Prabhupada that it's very good to take baths in the seawater for digestion. So Prabhupada went in, but Prabhupada went only up to his knees. So it's like, it doesn't have to be at least, you know, up to the chest, right? But then, so then Sudhakirti started to scoop up water and pour it over Prabhupada. Then all the devotees joined in, and they all poured water over Prabhupada. And then Prabhupada himself scooped up some water and gurgled, as if he was in the bathroom. And then he spit it out, and Guru Kripa, who always had good reflexes, he saw it straight away. And when Prabhupada spit, Guru Kripa dove forward, stretched his hand, caught it, and swallowed it all, salty or not. Guru Kripa. That Guru Kripa, who collected all the money for Prabhupada, he was there. He was there. One devotee named Swarup. We had not seen him for years and years and years. He was there with Brahmananda when the ISKCON press started in Boscombe, the forerunner of BBT. And Brahmananda was heading it up, and Swarup was his assistant. And Brahmananda would just 24 hours a day engage him. And at that time, right, Swarup, for so many years, had done so many things. Whatever he had done, he did. But when he was there in Vrindavan, he was just remembering everything Brahmananda had said and glorifying him. And everyone was just glorifying Brahmananda for his incredible dedication to Prabhupada. Malati was there. She did so much to push on Krishna consciousness. She glorified him. Lakshmi Moni, another stalwart devotee from 1968, who did so much for Prabhupada. Everyone was just glorifying Brahmananda for being the greatest servant of Prabhupada, for being the most dedicated, and everyone agreed. All those lovers of Prabhupada who were there, they all agreed. No one had as much love for Prabhupada as Brahmananda did. And somehow or other, I was also there, and somehow or other they also allowed me to say a few words. And I was just saying two things, you know. One was that when Tamal Krishnamurti had that accident, somehow or other I was in Mayapur and we were waiting for Maharaj's body to return. And we were standing on the road and Brahmananda was there. And for a long time I was talking with Brahmananda about Tamal Krishnamurti. And finally Brahmananda said, he said, this is not just the end of Tamal Krishna Maharaj. This is the end of an era. You know what I'm saying? This is the end of an era. So I said the same thing on that day of departure of Brahmananda. This is not just the end of Brahmananda. This is the end of an era. Never again will there be anyone like him, who was like Prabhupada's son, who was so close and so surrendered to Prabhupada. Whatever Prabhupada said, Brahmananda would do, whatever it was. So loyal, so faithful. So what a glorious moment to see how all these lovers of Prabhupada, all these Prabhupada devotees were worshipping Brahmananda. It was just too much. And I remembered one other story which I also told, which was that, you know, once in Vrindavan there was a devotee who was asking Brahmananda a question at the end of a talk about Prabhupada. And the devotee said, you know, when you met Prabhupada in the early days, you were very close with Prabhupada, and later the movement grew and then it was maybe more distant from Prabhupada. Did you feel any difference between those early days and the latter days? Then Brahmananda, he said, you know, when you're a child, your father is your father, and when you're grown up, your father's still your father. Is it no difference? No difference. No difference. Then this devotee said, oh, I can see that for you, Prabhupada is just God. Maybe he meant to say as good as God, but he said just God. And Brahmananda immediately, on fire, said, oh no, Prabhupada is not God. I made that mistake once. No, he's not God, he's as good as God. He's as good as God, he said. But these days, I think that he's better than God. Because he came to the lower east side and saved me. And then he got all overwhelmed by emotion. His, you know, voice choked up and, you know, some tears there in the eyes. It's just incredible. Oh yes, Prabhupada came with that same pure devotion that Lord Chaitanya came to give, and Prabhupada is surrounded by the most amazing personalities. What a movement this is. What quality is there? What dedication is there? Brahmananda was sent to Pakistan as a sannyasi. He went with his danda. People, right? They would come up and wipe off the tilak by force. People started to say, "We will kill you." Brahmananda did not give up. He's just preaching like Haridas Thakur, openly, as a sannyasi in Muslim country. Not so easy. He stayed there until finally Prabhupada called him back. Finally, a message reached, and he came back. Such surrender. If only we could have a drop of that surrender, if only, we would already excel, you know, amongst others. So this is an amazing movement. It is the movement of pure devotional service and nothing else. That's what it's made of. And that's what we're here for. And of course, it's not easy. Oh no, it's not cheap. You don't get it for nothing. And everyone has a reason why. It's tough. And an excuse. Right? But no, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. Doesn't matter. The other day in the retreat in the Drakensberg, I was saying our birthright in this age of Kali is weakness. It's our birthright. Everyone by birth is weak. Everyone. Men, women, everyone is weak. Everyone. It's our birthright of the age of Kali. Weakness. We may be weak, but strength comes from submerging ourselves in this movement, in devotional service, with great enthusiasm. Oh, Krishna is generous. See what he gave. He gave you this beautiful property. Oh, it can flourish. How can it flourish? By our contributions, spiritual contributions, by our chanting, by our dancing, by our worshipping of the deities, by our hosting of people, by our cooking, by our dramas, our festivals, by our donations. In all these ways, this great gift can be a jewel in the capital of South Africa. It can be. It's a little island. Oh God, did we drive today? Because we did the program in the morning in Lens, and then we drove through Joburg. Usually we bypass it, you know, but we drove through the city, and ugly it was. My God, is it a monster of a city, isn't it? You know, ugly skyscrapers and this Kali Yuga capital, right, of Africa. Little New York, of Africa. Maya is strong. Ugly concrete jungle. Like that, right? Oh God, we drove past. Anyway, we chanted Hare Krishna. And, you know. And then, after that, we came here in this oasis. Green, wow, you know. Leaves, wow. Trees, you know, wow. Geese, you know. They bark like dogs. A beautiful piece of nature in the midst, a little island. Oh, Lord Chaitanya has a plan. Prabhupada has a desire. Oh, Prabhupada said he had one problem. You know what that was. Prabhupada said he had one problem, and the problem was, he said, I cannot think small. So we've inherited that from Prabhupada. We cannot think small. Oh geez, golly wally whiz, what we're going to do now? What we're going to do now with this place here in Midrand? I would say keep the door open. That's small. I think we should do regular festivals and many nice things. That's small. You mean we have to do something big? I think so. And I'm sure it will happen. It will happen. Because the sign is on the wall. It is the desire. It is the desire of the Lord and the pure devotees. I think so. I don't think this place was just found sort of by accident. I think it's a gift, an opportunity to do something very nice in Johannesburg. And to think about it. First think about it. What do people need in this crazy life, crazy world? What will touch them the most? To think about it. And with collective intelligence, and with the blessings of the senior Vaishnavas, something wonderful can be done. Now I've taken so much of your time, my God. And I've wasted your whole day. Terrible. This is your weekend, your time off, when you finally have some time for yourself. And this Swami just marches in, you know, and starts like belting. In Europe, we have His Holiness Krishna Kshetra Swami. And he's a good singer, but in the beginning, he always thinks like... So, and after he warms up, you know, the voice gets low. So I was saying, oh Maharaj, please, please, you lead the kirtan, you croak so nicely. We are friends, you know, so... So it took months, you know. It took months, right? But months later, you know, he finally took revenge, right? And he said, and now Kadambakanana Swami will lead the kirtan, because he can belt like nobody else. Which is also true, I guess. So whether we croak or whether we belt, right, somehow or other, let us chant the holy name of the Lord. So we are part of this wonderful movement, these wonderful devotees. And how could we ever live without them? No way, man. No way. There's nothing else to do. And let's together. You know, it's amazing. When we are alone, then who can have an ecstatic kirtan alone? Lord Chaitanya. It is said that Lord Chaitanya would dance by himself. In the forest of Jarikandha, he was all alone. He was just dancing. And then the whole forest started dancing. So he would dance by himself. But we are not quite there that we dance by ourselves like that. No? Somehow or other, who can chant by themselves? No? I don't do kirtans like this when I'm all alone. It's only when they're with the devotees that it starts happening. You know? When we come together, that's when something starts to happen. That's when it becomes magical. When really it changes, isn't it? That's when, you know, we go beyond our normal, whatever, you know, what's the weather like? It's okay. Yeah, carrying on. But in the association of devotees, magic appears. Magic appears. Ratiyatra is magic. Durban Ratiyatra, it's magic. It's unique in the world. In the world, in the entire world, there's nothing like Durban Ratiyatra. In the world. So, like this, what a movement. Children take their birth in this movement. What a life. is Jayananda, is from Pattori, and he lives in a room right next to the temple. You know, I mean, he was practically born with the conch shell. Yeah, you know, all the arty songs, you know, it's like, gosh, even in his sleep he was hearing it. Yeah. What a movement, what a movement are we living in? Huh? And you know, and so many plays, you know. I remember, like, you know, how you played Father Brown, you know? Can you come here and do a little Father Brown? It was so good. Gosh, oh gosh. He did such a good Father Brown. If you don't do it today, you owe it to the devotees. Ask him. Ask him to play Father Brown. One of the return of Father Brown. Years ago in Cape Town, this movement, it's full of Jews. Full of Jews. What else is there? I wouldn't know. And if you know, you tell me. But I can't see anything else worthwhile. Only this movement. So thank you so much. Don't know if there's a question or two. Yes.
Maharaj, forgive me for this non-special question, but I wanted to know how to go from here.
Well, she was, when she got the dog, just before I met her, she was obviously looking for a name, and there was a friend who had just read a book of Krishnamurti. So he said, call the dog Krishnamurti. It just read the book. So that's what he suggested. She says, no, that's too long for a dog. I'll just call it Krishna. That's how it came. So you can see by some transcendental arrangement. And in this way, even an impersonalist did some devotional service. Mm-hmm. And I got my Vartma Padarsha Guru, the guru who shows me the path. Krishna sends you one of your level. He sent me a dog. Any other question? So, I know, I've knocked you out. You're sitting there all dazed. My God. Yesterday we had a certain thunderstorm, and today we had Kadamakana and so on. So, okay, well, I guess then I'm going to wrap it up. I'm finished now. I don't know if you're going to have a full RT now. You're probably going to have... Huh? That's what you do, isn't it? But I'm not going to get into that. I'm going out and sit there somewhere because I'm running out of steam. This is the second one, and I flew this morning from Durban, and last night was Pietermaritzburg, and so on. And tomorrow we're flying to Europe. So I think... I'm kind of getting now in the escape mode. You know, there's that button, right? The escape button. I'm just gonna push it now. And so, with your permission, I'll take your leave, and thank you very much for, as I said, alone. I cannot speak like this. Alone, I cannot sing like this. Therefore, it's only by your mercy that I can do such things. Otherwise, not possible. So thank you for your mercy. Now I'm also charged with transcendental bliss. Even the birds are chanting. Isn't it, Jai? Yes. We will all chant and blissfully carry on the spiritual path. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.